ministry model in times of madness. The Master's ministry model in times of madness. Let's pray together. Father, help us now as we turn our hearts and our minds once again to the Word of God. We thank you for what we've heard already, how our hearts have already been challenged and stirred, Lord, from the prophet over in Zechariah. But now I pray that you'd help us and put all this together in our hearts and in our minds. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to begin by saying that I believe we can all agree that we are living in a nation where we are literally surrounded by people that are filled with madness. I have never in my life seen the craziness that is going on. That word madness in this verse, verse number 11, look, if you look it up, it literally means folly. But not just folly, but it means folly and madness expressing itself in a rage. So we are dealing with a group of people in our society that are not only foolish, they're not only crazy in their beliefs, and they're crazy and foolish in the way that they look at life and look at things, but it is punctuated with anger and rage, and that is the society in which God has us in to minister in these last days. Now don't get me wrong. I'm glad I'm here. I read the old stories about the old men of God in years gone by. I watch the old film Sheffy, and I see the old circuit rider, and I think, man, I was born 100 years too late. I should have lived back then. The only problem was, if I'd lived back then, I'd be dead right now. I'm glad I'm here. God has us here for such a time as this, and we are, without a doubt, dealing with challenges that our fathers and grandfathers didn't have to contend with. I was telling somebody last night, I'm a fifth generation independent Baptist preacher. Amen. That and $5 will get me a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But I have a heritage where I had a great, great granddaddy that would travel around in a buggy and preach in a circuit. And my grandmother, great, grandmother would heat bricks and put them in the floorboard for him to put his feet on to keep his feet warm. And he would travel around and preach, and they didn't have to deal with Facebook. They didn't have to deal with pornography like we have to deal with today. They didn't have to deal with the mainstream media. They didn't have to deal with Hollywood. They didn't have to deal with a lot of the things that make up the culture and the world that we live in. It's madness. It's absolute madness. When I talk about madness, I'm talking about people in the political world are filled with madness. It's unreal that people could get elected saying the things that they say. The political world is filled with madness. People in the science community are filled with madness. I mean, three masks? Three? Riding around in the car by yourself wearing a mask? I mean, where in the world? 57 genders? Come on, y'all. It's crazy. It's madness. People in the educational system, our public school system, our government schools, our brainwashing institutions, it's unbelievable what's going on there. And this is the world we deal with. These are the people we're trying to minister to. This is the people we are trying to reach. This is the community that our church is supposed to be the light to. But it's crazy. Social media platforms. Every lie, every far-fetched idea is perpetrated on the social media platforms. They're boosted, they're pushed to the forefront. Those that are speaking truth, those that have the answer shoved to the bottom of the pile, it's nuts. Religious leaders even are filled with madness. The Pope declaring a solidarity with the LGBTQ community. He just yesterday said one of the worst travesties of humankind is not being fair to immigrants. What planet is he living on? I mean, there's genocide going on in this world. I mean, it's unbelievable. These are the supposed religious leaders. Health department pushing everything but health. Every possible ideology and agenda. I mean, can you believe it? The man that heads up our health department dresses up like a baby doll. He's a transgender. I mean, it's unbelievable what is happening in our society. There are days when I think I'm the only one that's got any sense, and then some days I question that. Unbelievable. There's not a day goes by that I don't shake my head and say, this is absolute madness. And I don't know about you, if you're like me, your emotions run the gamut as you struggle to try and get your head wrapped around the craziness. And one minute you're angry, the next minute you're shocked. One minute you're praying, the next minute you want to fight. One day you say, man, somebody's got to do something. And the next day you're like, there's nothing we can do. Anybody identifying with what I'm talking about? Well, can I tell you something? This is not a new thing. The Bible's very clear all the way back in Luke chapter number 6. In the ministry of Jesus, he was surrounded by people that the Bible says they were filled with madness. Madness. So many things we could talk about outside of this text, but I want to jump right in to just this passage of scripture right here. I want to give an introduction from verse number 6 down through verse number 11, and I want to talk about why they were filled with madness. What was it that Jesus did that had them so enraged, that had them absolutely unreasonable to the point that where a man that's just been healed, it triggered them, to use a modern word. They were filled with madness, number one, because he discerned their thoughts. Write that down. He discerned their thoughts. The Bible says in verse number 6 that there was a man whose right hand was withered as he entered into the synagogue. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. These scribes and Pharisees were not willing to say out loud what they were thinking. Their thoughts were so distorted, so disconnected, and so dysfunctional that they could not verbalize it, but they didn't have to because Jesus could see it. I mean, here's a man sitting here with a withered hand, and instead of them trying to help him, and instead of them trying to minister to him, or even tell him about someone that could help him, they are sitting and watching and waiting for Jesus. Their hatred for Jesus was so strong. It was so blinding that they totally missed the opportunity in front of them to minister to somebody that really needed help. They're more interested in making Jesus look bad than they were in making this man's life better. Does that sound like anybody you've ever met? They sat in a place of authority and prominence, thinking scheming and conniving thoughts. Jesus walks in and immediately he read their thoughts, knew their thoughts. One of the signs of our times is we're dealing with people that are so filled with madness that many of them will not verbalize what they are thinking. Many more now are starting to. I see headlines and I see sound bites. And right under it, somebody's like somebody posted and said, they said this out loud. And you realize they've been thinking this the whole time, but now they're saying it. And it's crazy things. It's unbelievable things. It's things that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. One of these dear precious ladies on The View yesterday morning said the reason we had the eclipse was because of global warming. I don't know how anybody's going to tell her that they've been having eclipses hundreds of years before the SUV was invented. Amen. It's unbelievable. These people have microphones. They're put on television. It's crazy. But Jesus looked at them and he saw what they were thinking. And one of the reasons this crowd hated Jesus was because he knew exactly what was going on in their mind. Could you imagine how frustrating it would be to have the thought life they had and be in a room with somebody that could read your thoughts? Could you imagine that? I mean, if you look back at chapter number 5, a very similar situation happened back in chapter number 5. A man with a palsy was brought in and lowered down through the roof. In Luke chapter number 5, verse number 20, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, here he is doing it again. He answering said, what reason ye in your hearts? Imagine how frustrating and infuriating that had to have been. Scripture tells us in another place, Jesus had the ability to know what was in the heart of man. In John chapter number 2, verse number 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any man should testify, for he knew what was in man. He could see what they were thinking. Then you get to John chapter number 3, Nicodemus shows up. Oh, we know thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus looked right in his God-given eyeballs and said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's just cut through all the fluff and let's get right down to the nitty gritty. Amen. Jesus had the ability to do that. I'm going to tell you, that's why some people don't read their Bible. Because the Bible does that. They don't read their Bible because it has the unique capability, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, to literally discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, as you read it, will not only tell you what's wrong with you, it'll tell you why you're doing it. That's pretty strong. That's why a lot of people don't read their Bible. It's just TMI. Too much information. Come on. Not only because he discern their thoughts, but secondly, they were filled with madness because he dismantled their theology. Here's what he said in verse number 9. Jesus said unto them, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Can I tell you the most dangerous place you can be is in between a person and their false religion. Because most people are not interested in knowing the truth. They're more interested in continuing in whatever they believe. And there are a few things that infuriate people as much as calling into question their unbiblical beliefs. But with one simple question in verse number 9, Jesus publicly exposed the fallacies of their man-made tradition and their religion. They had fabricated a system of beliefs out of thin air, and they were literally forcing it on everybody else, and they had no biblical precedent, no logical or legal basis for it at all, but they were dogmatic that they were right. And Jesus just looked at them and said, is it lawful? Is it lawful? Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Well, they couldn't answer. Jesus had a way of asking questions you couldn't answer. You know, I think that sometimes we're dealing with people that are just very angry because they're very steeped in false religion. They've got doubts about it. They do have questions about it. But their natural tendency is to just hold on to it with a death grip. And when we come to them with an alternative system of belief, when we come to them with the Bible and we say, this is what Jesus said, many times it is so simple and it obliterates everything that they've ever been taught. And most people, instead of saying, I'm wrong, I was taught wrong, I learned it wrong, I didn't know that was in there, they get belligerent, they get mad, they get angry, they get full of madness. And this is the people that we are trying to help. These are the people that we are trying to deal with. But not only that, but thirdly, they were filled with madness because he disregarded their traps. They were laying a trap for Jesus in verse number 7. The Bible says they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. And can I tell you, of all the things that Jesus did to them that day, the fact that he disregarded their trap triggered them more than anything else. He looked at them, he knew their thoughts, he knew their traditions and their religion, and then he did what he was going to do anyway. That is what bothered them. They did not intimidate him. They did not cause him to redirect. They did not cause him to back up and try another strategy. He moved forward with what he intended to do the minute he walked in there, and nothing that they had planned against him hindered him or stopped him, and that really bothered them. People that thrive on fear and intimidation hate it when you're not afraid and you're not intimidated. That's just the truth. I mean, he completely disregarded what they thought, did not hesitate to do what needed to be done. And I love this about Jesus, because when it comes to political correctness, he did the opposite of what they wanted him to do. He could have just walked away. Come on, y'all. He could have just walked away. He could have waited to minister to this man with a withered hand at some other time. He could have slipped him a note and said, meet me out back after the service. He could have walked to him after the service and said, where's your house? Let's go to your house. I want to do something for you. He could have done 20 different things, but no, he did not allow the fact that they had set a trap for him to dissuade him from what he came to do. And I'm telling you, we're dealing with a group of people today that are extremely frustrated with the local church because we are not intimidated by their efforts to shut us down. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being cruel. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm just talking about staying on track. They don't know what to do with that. They don't know how to handle that. They're used to people caving. They're used to people buckling under. They're used to people just falling under the pressure and silencing the opposition. And when they cannot silence the church, they don't know what to do with it. They don't understand that we were given orders from headquarters. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They don't understand that. As a matter of fact, Jesus called the man into the midst of the synagogue and made him a public object lesson in verse number 8. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. Come on over here. Sir, stand right in the middle. I want you to stand right here in the middle of the synagogue. Now just stay with me. If you ever want to get some insight into Jesus being just a little bit controversial, this is a good passage for it. The Bible says he said, stand here in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. So you got this man standing here with the withered hand. And the Bible says that after he stand up here, of course, everybody's looking at him. They were waiting to see what Jesus was going to do anyway. They probably invited the man to the service with the withered hand just to see if Jesus would heal him. They didn't care whether or not he got healed. They didn't care whether or not he wasn't able to hold down a job. They didn't care whether or not he wasn't able to be the daddy he should be or the husband he should be. They didn't care whether or not the man lived or died. If they could just use him as a hook and some bait to trap Jesus, that's what they were all interested in. So Jesus said, sir, would you come up here? Do us a favor. Stand right here in the middle. And then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And he waited for them to answer, and they didn't. And look at what the Bible says in verse number 10. And looking round about upon them all. Just put yourself there. There's a withered man with a withered hand standing here in the middle of the service. And the Bible says Jesus then looked round about upon them all. I believe he made eye contact with every single one of them. Are y'all watching? I want to make sure nobody's on their cell phone and miss what's fixing to happen. I don't want nobody sleeping. I don't want nobody got the bulletin out and their pen filling in the O's and the P's and the Q's. I want you to be watching. I want you to see what's fixing to go down here. That's exactly what happened. The Bible says, and he looking round about upon them all, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. I can hear them now, like them girls up in Baltimore. No, he didn't, girlfriend. No, you didn't, girlfriend. Yes, I did. I just healed him right in front of God and everybody. There ain't nothing you can do about it. They were filled with madness. I did that a little bit too good, didn't I? He didn't falter at the opportunity to demonstrate his power. He flaunted it. Amen. He didn't shield his power. He showcased it. He didn't hide it. He held it up. They were so filled with madness, the Bible says, that they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They were absolutely filled with madness. What did Jesus do? Well, he didn't go into hiding. He didn't compromise. He didn't say, you know, this probably isn't the best way to reach these people. He didn't invite them to come preach for him at his conference so he could build bridges. He didn't add them to his mailing list, and he didn't follow them and share them on social media. He didn't issue an apology and make the man's hand withered again. Oh, my bad, I'm sorry, I didn't know the rules. He didn't change his Sabbath day healing policy. What did he do? Five things I want to show you that Jesus did in a day that was filled with madness. Number one, you got to write this down. He continued in personal devotions. Look at verse number 12. This is when a group of people are filled with madness and they're communing amongst themselves on what they should do to him. The Bible says it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. One thing that was consistent in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was continual opposition. There was continual criticism. There was continual controversy. There was continual confrontation. But guess what else was consistent and continual in the ministry of Christ? Prayer. Prayer. What did he do when everybody got angry? What did he do when everybody was against him? What did he do when everybody was trying to figure out how to stop him? He went and spent some time with God. In prayer. Can I tell you something? One of the things that I've learned is that when there's a group of people hounding you that are filled with madness and they just want to shut down the church and they hate everything you're about, the best thing you can do to get your head right, your mind right, and your heart right is just stop what you're doing and go spend some time praying, talking to God, and let it help you get your whole focus recalibrated. Many times our first tendency when we're surrounded by people that are filled with madness is to also be filled with madness. We have a saying down south, we say you get the devil in you trying to get him out of somebody else. How many of y'all have been guilty of doing that? I got the devil in me trying to get him out of somebody else. That's not going to work. Best thing you can do when everybody's against you, when everybody's trying to shut you down, the best thing you could do is just go spend some time on your knees talking to God. And our response ought to be to spend some time with the Lord. And he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He went off by himself to pray, not to pout, not to send out prayer requests on social media. I want y'all to pray for me. The devil's really fighting me today. Devil's really on my back today. I want everybody to please pray for me. Why don't you go pray for yourself? Come on. We have access to the throne room of God, do we not? Amen. He said, let's come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't need 500 people praying with us. We can get a hold of God just us. If we're his child and he's our father, go spend some time with him. It's good for what ails you. It's amazing many times. My mind gets all muddled. My mind gets discombobulated. And I need to do like my GPS, where it goes, when you take the wrong road, and she's telling you to go one way, and you're like, I know what I'm doing. And you take another road, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. And it's like recalibrating, redirecting. I need sometimes to get in my prayer closet and let the Holy Ghost just redirect so that I won't say what I was going to say. And I won't do what I was going to do. I told my church, I said, if you want to figure out the right thing to do, do the opposite of what your flesh wants to do. And you'll be pretty close. He fasted and prayed often. He went out to pray. Look back at Luke chapter number 4. Look at Luke chapter number 4, verse number 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when he was entered, he afterward hungered. We know this is the sister passage to Matthew chapter number 4. He literally fasted and prayed for 40 days. Him praying in our text is not the first time he did that. He did it all the time. Look at chapter 4, verse number 42. The Bible says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a solitary place. Mark chapter number 1 says he went into a solitary place, rising up a great while before day is what it says in Mark 1. Rising up a great while before day, he went into a solitary place and prayed. Now this is on the night that he was at Peter's, let me see if I can say this without getting tongue twisted, Peter's wife's mother's house. It was Peter's mother-in-law's house. And the Bible says the even was come. This is in Mark 1. This is what it's talking about here. Even was come, and the Bible says they begin to bring people to him sick of all kinds of diseases and diverse diseases and things. And the Bible says he healed them and healed them and healed them on up until the night. The Bible says the whole city was gathered together at the door. It's a big deal. This is all after dark. And rising up a great while before day the next morning, he went out to a solitary place and prayed. That's in Mark chapter number 1. And his disciples came unto him and said, all men seek for thee. That's what this is the passage he's talking about in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 42. He's praying. He's praying again. That's what I'm trying to say. He's praying again. Look at chapter 5, verse number 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And he's praying again in our text in chapter 6 and verse number 12. The secret to maintaining your composure many times when you're surrounded by people that are filled with madness is for you to stay on your face before God and make sure that your heart is right. And as our preacher said last night, make sure you're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of your flesh will rise to the top when you're surrounded by mad people. You'll think things you don't think when you're Spirit-filled. You'll say things you would never say when you're Spirit-filled. So what did Jesus do? What was the Master's ministry model in days of madness? You know, he continued in personal devotions. But then secondly, he committed to preparing disciples. Look at verse number 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Verse number 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus committed to preparing disciples. When a lot of people would have been contemplating reducing, Jesus was interested in reproducing. I've been both shocked and completely angered at how many churches have allowed the opposition of the world to cause them to reduce, cutting back services, cutting back outreaches, getting rid of their van ministries, getting rid of their bus ministries, streamlining, cutting back, because they don't want to hurt people's feelings. In a day and age when we don't need less church, we need more church. And the Bible says that very clearly, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, talking about the day of Jesus Christ. And I mean, we believe Jesus is coming back. Amen. A lot of people thought he was going to come back yesterday because of that eclipse. And I'm not saying that I believed he was coming back. We was on that bridge over there, over that James River, and we was looking through those little glasses, and I was kind of going, like, just in case, kind of help him out a little bit, you know. I didn't think for one second the rapture was going to take place yesterday because of the eclipse, but I thought that Jesus would come back yesterday because I look for him every day. Amen. 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 That's what Titus 2 says, looking for that blessed hope. Amen. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying all that to say this, if we believe he's coming back, then the Bible says we ought to be having more church, not less church. I tell my church, I said, some of y'all want to know, why do you have church twice on Sunday? I said, because I don't think you could handle it if we had it three times. Don't think you could handle it without your nap. Amen. He committed to preparing disciples. His preaching, his ministry, and his way of doing things filled people with madness. You know what his response was? Recruit more workers. Duplicate himself. Not allow the people that are mad to dictate the direction of the ministry. And as a former missionary and as a pastor, I never cease to be amazed at the strategy that Jesus incorporated at this time in his ministry, where he was recruiting more helpers, training more workers, investing in more disciples, developing a long-term strategy. People around him just biting nails into. What's he doing? He's just plugging along. He's calling disciples. You know, and I really feel like that most churches, this is one of their weakest links is discipleship. We're aggressive to go out and get them. We bring them in, they get saved, and praise the Lord, they're not going to hell. Can I get a witness? They're not going to hell. But that is only one third of the Great Commission. The second is to get them baptized. The hard part is the third part of the Great Commission, which is teaching them to observe all things. He didn't say teaching them all things. That'd be hard enough. but teaching them to observe all things. In other words, don't just tell them everything. Stay with it until they do it. That's what it means, teaching them to observe all things. Don't just run it by them. Don't just say, oh, you need to know this, 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 and this. No, it's discipleship. It is duplication. It is reproducing the disciples that Jesus had. And I'm telling you, in several years ago, on election day, I got in a bad mood. I mean, election day, inauguration day. Can I just be real for just a minute? We were on vacation in Hilton Head, and it was inauguration day, January. And I was in a bad mood. I wasn't happy. My guy didn't get in. You ain't got to say amen, oh me, or nothing. I don't care. I was in a bad mood. I was like, I cannot believe what is happening in this country. I just can't believe it. And I think that was a Wednesday. And I was supposed to preach that night. And I thought, how can I preach? I'm in a bad mood. I'm ill. I was sick to my stomach, to be honest with you. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I was sick. And I was trying to figure out, what are we going to do? I got a family. I got a church. I don't like the way I'm feeling right now. I don't like the way I'm feeling in my stomach right now, in my heart. And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit of God said to me, now the Holy Spirit of God didn't say to me audibly, it was a lot louder than that. He said to me, America just got darker. Now you can either scream at the darkness, or you can overwhelm the darkness with light. And I cannot begin to tell you the load that was lifted off of my heart. And I thought, that makes a lot of sense. I'm not going to stand on the street corner scream and yell at people. I'm not going to get on social media and scream and yell at people. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back, and we're going to double down, and we're going to try to get as many people saved as we can, and get everybody that's saved discipled so we can overwhelm the darkness with light. And that is exactly what we did. I went back to my church, and I wrote that 12 Principles of Growth out of that discipleship booklet. And we started a discipleship program at our church on Wednesday nights, going one-on-one through that book. We've had probably close to 130, 135 of our people go through that book, all 12 lessons, graduate back into our Wednesday night services. That book's been translated into probably 10 languages. Being used all over the world. That makes a whole lot more sense than screaming at the darkness. Make disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what Jesus left us here to do. Amen. The church's job is to focus and concentrate and commit to preparing disciples. We've got to train our children. I'm tired of seeing second generation Christians falling off the wagon. I'm tired of seeing second generation preachers compromising and taking everything that their daddy taught them and everything that they learned growing up and throw it in the trash, and they're trying to reinvent the wheel and rebrand the church, and they're trying to change everything. I'm tired of that. We got to train our children, train our teenagers, disciple more converts. We got to take on more missionaries. I begin to beat that drum at our church. We got to take on more missionaries. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not doing that. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we got 10 missionaries. We got 15 missionaries. That's great. That's wonderful once you get started, but you got to keep taking on missionaries. There are 8 billion people on this planet, and they are our problem. 2022, we were supporting right around 100 missionaries in our church. We were in about 43 nations. God burdened my heart to put a missionary church planter in all 195 nations. And when God laid it on my heart, I was like, there's no way. There's no way that's not even humanly possible. We had our faith promise. It exploded. It just jumped. I'm talking like $89,000, $90,000. Our faith promise just exploded. And so we started taking on missionaries by faith, vetting them, finding good ones, and taking them on. Sight unseen, they never even came to our church. Many of them were on the field. We took them on. I didn't have this mindset that we're looking for missionaries that need support. We were taking on missionaries because we needed missionaries. And our faith promise just started exploding. Our people got a hold of this thing, overwhelmed the darkness with light. And to God be the glory. I'm saying to God be the glory. God has allowed us to now have a missionary in 164 nations. Amen. In 47 of the 50 states. God has allowed our people to understand it makes a whole lot more sense to overwhelm the darkness with light than it does to scream at the darkness. Amen. And Jesus was surrounded by people that were filled with madness. We cannot allow our ministry model to be madness. There has to be a biblical strategy and approach to what God has called us to do. Pass out more tracts. Witness to more people. Broadcast more messages. Down south we call it running a trot line. Y'all know what that means, running a trot line. You can fish like this, or you can run a trot line and put about 50 hooks on that thing. Hey, the more hooks you got in the water, the better chance you got of getting something. Reach as many people as you can with as many ways as you can. Buses and vans and tracks and knocking on doors and nursing home ministries and jail ministries and rescue mission ministries. Put as many hooks in the water as you can. That's what Jesus did. Number three, he confronted the people's diseases. Look at verse 17. He came down with them, his disciples, and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. The parallel passage is Matthew 4, where the Bible says Jesus went about all of Galilee, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. What am I saying? Jesus had just healed a man with a withered hand. One man with one withered hand. And the results of the people around him were filled with madness. So what did Jesus do? He went and found every sick person he could find, and he healed them. He didn't let the mad people around him stop him from doing what he was supposed to be doing. He continued to confront the people's diseases. He was looking for more people to heal. And there's not a week goes by we don't have people walk through the doors of our church that have every kind of spiritual infirmity that you can imagine, every kind of sickness. Their homes are in a mess. Their marriages are in a mess. Their children's in a mess. They're in a mess. Their minds are plagued and haunted with all kinds of strongholds and unbiblical and vain imaginations. And they've got addictions and they got problems with needing victory over their flesh and past abuse and you name it. They come to the doors of our church and they're hurting. Guess what our job is? Help them meet that need. We cannot let those that are around us filled with madness deter us from helping the people that are hurting. We're surrounded by hurting people. Let's just be perfectly honest. Y'all know this. Most homes today are dysfunctional. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say the large majority of the world's homes are dysfunctional, and a large percentage of the homes in the churches are dysfunctional. They're not at all behind closed doors the way they portray themselves to be at church. I said, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Because I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born. I'm dumb about a lot of things, but church people ain't one of them. Fuss and fight like cats and dogs in the car and then get out and take their halo out of the trunk and polish it and put it on. And come in, I figured out a lot of the people in our churches, it's not a halo, it's where their horns have grown together. And they need help. They need help. We can't let the world deter us from doing, helping people with all manners of disease. You got time for one more? We're talking about what Jesus did, how he dealt with madness. Number four, he concentrated on preaching doctrine. He said, "Well, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense." But that's what he did. Look at verse number 20. He began preaching in verse number 20. Now, the sister passage of this is Matthew chapter number 5. And Jesus preached a message that went from Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter number 7. Okay? Now listen to me. Jesus knew that his doctrine would fill some people with madness, and it did. In John chapter number 6, he got to preaching about his body being and eating his body and drinking his blood. And it was so strong, all but 12 of them left him. That was as many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. Do you think he didn't know that before he preached that message, what they were going to do? He wasn't surprised when they packed up and left. Jesus turned around and looked at the other 12 disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" I'm not changing my message because people don't like it, is what he said. I'm not changing the message to get people, to draw people. One of our assistant pastors, he's the administrator of our Bible college, Brother Leto, he came to me a few weeks ago. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I want to see that balcony full. We have a beautiful balcony. And people do sit up there on Sunday morning, but it ain't nowhere near full." He said, "I want to see that balcony full." I said, "Well, Brother Leto, you fill it up, and I'll empty it out." I said, "You get them in here, and I'll run them off." What am I saying? I'm not going to run them off, but the Word of God will run them off sometimes. I've been in it long enough to know that. Not everybody comes to church to hear the truth. Some of them come just to scratch that religious itch so they can go back home, watch football, and be done with it. But Jesus didn't decide to water down his message. He didn't dial it back. And I don't believe for one second if Jesus was here today, I don't believe he'd get rid of the pulpit. I don't believe he'd revert to a more inclusive, mild-mannered approach. I don't believe he'd make preaching secondary. I don't believe he'd change Bible versions to something more relevant and easy to understand. I don't believe he would ignore divisive doctrines and focus on more tolerant, inclusive messages. He was surrounded by people that were filled with madness, and guess what he did? He cut loose preaching doctrine. He had everything that moved. I'm talking about Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He hit everything that moved. He preached the Beatitudes, the Similitudes. He preached on murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love, giving of alms, prayer, fasting, money, judging, false teachers, false professions, and he's just getting started. He hit everything under the sun. He didn't back down. He didn't quiet down. And you know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible called that in Matthew chapter number 7? Look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I can't preach all this. But he preached. It took three chapters. He preached all of Matthew 5, all of Matthew 6, all of Matthew 7. Look at the end of Matthew chapter number 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. That is what? His doctrine. What did Jesus do when he was surrounded by people that were filled with madness? He concentrated on preaching doctrine. That's what he did. He didn't back down. He didn't quiet down. He didn't sit down. He preached, and then he preached some more. I believe with all of my heart that today God has given our churches a model to copy. It's a crazy world. Stuff happens. Stuff happens and we can't believe it. We hear it in the news, we still don't believe it. I literally had people calling me a couple of weeks ago and said, "I'm seeing that that bridge up there in Baltimore fell into the water. Is it true?" Could have been photoshopped. Just because it's in the news don't mean it happened. Is it real? I was like, "Well, yeah, I drove by it. It's piled up on the hull of that container ship. It's real. That bridge is gone. It is gone." Charlie texted me tonight. He said, I live 12 miles from the church. It's going to take me an hour to get to Bible college tonight. Got to go all the way around that other way. It used to take him 20 minutes to get to church. It's taking an hour and 20 minutes to get to Bible college on Monday night, Tuesday night because of the traffic. Oh, it's gone. But we live in a world that's so crazy, you can't hardly believe it. Stuff is happening and you can't believe it. And there's a part of you that wants to just crawl off in a hole somewhere and wait for the rapture. Amen. Stay with me now. I preached in Idaho for Brother Sins last year. He said, I've only got 900 people in this town. I was like, y'all got any houses for rent? Man, I want to move out in the middle of nowhere and just eat grass, just live off the land. Drink out of a creek, hunt deer. Amen. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but if I move off in the middle of nowhere, me and my family, and seclude ourselves, how in the world am I going to fulfill the Great Commission? How am I going to fulfill the will of God going off somewhere and hiding because everybody's crazy? No, why don't we do what Jesus did? Spend some time praying, and then let's make some disciples, and then let's help everybody with all their problems, and let's just preach the Word of God, and let's just do what God called us to do. Don't let the madness around us dictate what we do for God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor Booch is coming. Maybe somebody here tonight been discouraged, frustrated, I don't know. God might have dealt with your heart about some things. Ever how God leads the pastor to conduct the invitation, that's fine with me, but I can promise you this. The devil will love nothing more for us to just get discouraged and quit. Just sit down and wait for the rapture. That's not what Jesus did, and that's not what we ought to do.